Will you turn in your Bibles, please, or take the message notes that are in your bulletin and turn to James chapter 5. Well, here we are, the last half of the last chapter this morning of James. We've entitled this series, Spirituality That Counts. It's been a very practical book, and yet he ends with a couple of, in chapter 5, with a couple of incredibly important subjects. Last week we looked at the second coming of Christ and how that affects the way we do look at every day in which we practically live for Jesus. And today, he talks about prayer power. It'd be interesting that James lands and ends on this general theme of the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't live the practical dimensions of the Christian life out without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we are people of prayer. We've just finished a prayer week this week, agreeing in prayer with people all over our nation, in our fellowship with the Assemblies of God, and tonight's our healing service as we end our prayer week again. And it's been great to pray. One of the prayer focuses that people across the nation prayed for on Wednesday, as we had a different theme every day, was that indeed God, the Church of Jesus Christ in our nation would be gripped with a call to prayer again and with a hunger for God that would make us mighty and strong in prayer. So we're going to be talking about prayer power this morning as we come to James 5 and verse 13. Will you stand with me, please? We'll read 13 down through verse 16 as we get going today. Starts with a series of questions. Verse 13 of James 5, is any one of you in trouble? Well, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then the stunning last sentence. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Will you read that out loud with me, that last sentence? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So, Lord, we pray as we begin this message that you will take us to yourself, take us to your heart. Oh, God, shape in our hearts hunger for you, prayerfulness, faith. And may the end of all we talk about today be that Jesus be glorified and lifted up, and his works be seen among us, and him be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was very early in our marriage that prayer, we decided as a young couple, needed to be at the center of what we were about. When we were dating, Sandy, we were not quite engaged yet, but Sandy and I were driving, and Sandy said to me, she said, Jim, why don't we ever pray together? And I said about the dumbest thing a pastor could ever say. I said, well, I pray all the time at my job. Oh, I can't believe those words came out of my mouth. That is absolutely stupid. So I knew in a moment that our relationship already was going down a track that was missing the very heart of it, that prayer and prayer power needed to be at the center of our marriage. And so we started praying together every week when we had young children, very young children. The only time we could pray was Tuesday night at 9 o'clock. That's when I was home, and that's when the girls were in bed. And so we would take, instead of turn on late-night TV, we'd just pray for at least an hour, and we'd bring all the big things. We'd save up all the big things in the week. We'd pray a little every night together, but this is when we saved up the big stuff. And we began to see the hand of God. We began to see things move in direct proportion to our praying together, and realized that no wonder you miss so much when you don't, as a couple, pray together. And that became really important. And then even in Sandy's life and my life individually, it's become really important. Sandy has given most of the last number of years of her life to leading quietly in the background ministries where she networks parents to pray for their school children. In fact, you may have noticed in the bulletin, we're having a Moms in Touch seminar from 9 to noon in the Fusion Center across the street for ladies interdenominationally across the city who want to step up to praying weekly for their school children. And Sandy's giving leadership in part to that. And meanwhile, every Wednesday night, I get an opportunity to lead anywhere from 100 to 250 of you every Wednesday night in prayer. And I appreciate that you have an attention span that's not just 3 minutes long, that rather we spend half hour to 45 minutes just praying. And I know that for that reason, many people don't come to Wednesday night prayer, because that's not an easy service where you just give yourself to the work of prayer for that long. But I tell you, it's shaping where our future as a church family. I just am passionate about corporate prayer. We need constantly being praying. That's why this week of prayer with churches across our country has been the fourth week of prayer we've had this year, followed by our healing services Sunday night. We're just passionate about the fact that God has called us to pray, that I'm nothing. When I went to pastor in Vancouver just over 6 years ago, Canada, walked into a very unchurched city and in a what had been a historic leading Pentecostal church in that country in the past, now in crisis, I suppose you could say. And when I went there, people downloaded me with all the problems. Pastor, how are you going to fix this? How are you going to fix that? And I literally had no clue how to do it. But before I went out to preach on Sunday mornings, I just lie flat in my face on the carpet in my office and say, God, I don't know how to fix this place. I don't even know what I'm doing here, except I believe you asked me to come here. And I just absolutely need you. And I saw some of the most remarkable few years of ministry of my entire life is just that place of being absolutely without answers, without solutions, but with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the thing about prayer. It brings us, when we're without everything else, it brings us to be with Jesus. And yet, the subject of prayer is a tough one for many of us. We just don't know. You know, we want to, many of us don't view ourselves as quite spiritual enough or mystical enough or, in some cases, emotional enough to be great prayers, or we don't see ourselves like the great saints, like some people around us. We had a fabulous grandparents gathering celebration last Friday night, and we had hundreds of people, grandparents and grandchildren with us, and it was just a great night to honor our grandparents. And all the times grandkids said, thank you for praying for me. I mean, and I agree. I think you praying grandmas are one of the hottest things we've got going at Central Assembly right now. I mean, you know how to move heaven and earth. You know, but some of us don't view ourselves with cut like praying grandmas. We look at our praying grandma and say, I could never pray that. And so the question comes up, me pray, you know? I mean, for most of us, me pray compared to my praying grandma, compared to, you know, so-and-so seems much more cut that way. Me pray. And James, as we come to the middle of the chapter, says, yes, this is the lifeblood, this is the breath of every one of us. And yes, you can pray. And he starts at a very practical level, as his book is incredibly practical in every page. But he starts again at a very practical level. And to the question that we would raise, me pray? He would ask us a couple of questions back. Well, first of all, are you suffering? That's where we started. Is any one of you in trouble? That word means in trouble, means that you are under the press of a lot of hardship. You are suffering. You are hurting. And you know what? Desperation praying is one of the easiest places to start a life of prayer. It's not the only place we should pray, but he's saying, hey, are you hurting right now? Great time to start a life of prayer. Great time. Because desperation helps our prayer lives a lot. It's like the three pastors, they were talking in one of the pastor's offices, and the telephone repairman was over in the corner doing some work and overhearing this conversation, and the pastor started talking about prayer. And one pastor said, you know, I found out prayer is in the hands. When I pray, I fold my hands and lift them up to heaven. I think that's the key. And the other guy said, no, you got it all wrong. Prayer is in the knees. You know, you ought to kneel before the holy presence of God when you pray. And the third pastor said, oh, no, you guys got it all wrong. He said, prayer, you know, I do my best praying when I'm flat in my face on the floor before God. And finally, the telephone repairman, he just couldn't handle it anymore. He said, I'm sorry to overhear your conversation, you guys, but you've all got it wrong. He said, the best kind of prayer is the kind I prayed a few years ago when I was dangling from the top of a telephone pole by one ankle 40 feet above the ground. He said, I had the best prayer meeting of my life right there. You know what? There's something about desperation prayer that really helps us. In fact, when I was growing up, I used to hear people talk about praying through. It was like, I'm facing a desperate situation. Now, you got a lot of options when you're facing a desperate situation. You know, you You call up all your friends. You make an appointment with every professional you start thinking about how you're going to fall apart, and you plan to not cope with this very well, and your whole life shatters. But there is a better way to deal with hardship and trouble. It's called praying through. Yes, you can go to friends, and yes, you need the support maybe of professionals, but I'll tell you, there's nothing like what our forebears knew how to do. When they were facing things that had seemingly no human solution, they would get before God. Are you in trouble? Let's pray. And let's pray through. Praying through means you pray until you feel like something's broken in the spiritual realm that is behind that hardship, and that you have received in the spiritual realm the answer from God. Suddenly your heart's at peace. Suddenly, instead of desperation, you're praising God. In fact, the next verse, the next sentence, question he asks is, and are you happy? Let him praise God. Praying through means you start with trouble, you pray through until you feel the peace, and then you praise God for the answer. Unfortunately, many of us love to sing praise, but I worry that in trouble, we've forgotten as a church how to pray through. It's wonderful to sing praise, but I want to tell you, we also need not to forget how to pray. This is the starting point, and desperation is not a bad starting point for learning to pray through. And then he asks the second question, are you sick? Are you sick? Are you sick? And to that he says, is anyone of you sick? Verse 14, he should call the elders of the church to pray. This is another good starting. You pray? Yeah. Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. And don't just pray alone, but he says, begin to involve the community, the family of God. What a wonderful sense of being the family of God we had this morning as Mark sat up here and you responded again so graciously to him. And we could just pray. That's what family is all about. He says, you bring the family of God together. Pray. You should call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Now, this prescription involves four different things that he calls them to do in response to prayer. First of all, there's four elements. First of all, there's the elders of the church. Is anyone sick among you? He should call the elders of the church to pray over them. You see, it's hard when we need the prayers of people around us to call the whole church for every prayer request we have. But the elders represent, that's the deacons and the pastors and the leaders of the church. They represent the totality of the family of God. And there is even authority, I believe, and anointing resident in their calling to lead the church. And so they pray for you on behalf of everybody. Sort of as they lay their hands on you and pray for you, it's like everybody in the church is laying their hands on you and praying for you. And there's something God seems to honor about that. And it's an act of faith. Now, some people just sit and complain because I was sick in the past, the elders didn't call me. And we always try to do that, but especially in this larger congregation, we miss people. But the fact of the matter is, the onus is on you. Are you sick? You are to take the step of faith and call the elders and then allow them to pray over you. And so we try to make that easy for you. For every Sunday morning, almost, we have prayer partners that come up here and we give you an invitation. That's not to embarrass you, but that's to make it easy for you to obey the pattern and instruction of God's word, that if you're sick, you ought to call the elders of the church. So we make it easy. All you have to do is get out of your seat, walk up here, and ask an elder of the church to pray for you in a certain way. Tonight in our healing service, these have been some of the most powerful services of the year for us. And we will have prayer partners right across, almost wall to wall here. I'll only speak 10 minutes on healing tonight, but then we will be spending most of the rest of the service just waiting on God. God's presence comes in a wonderful way. We have our young and our old with us. We have children and adults, and we are here. And usually hundreds of people come forward because this is a night we want to make the elders of the church available to you so that you can obey God's word and pray. And then it talks not just about the elders of the church, but the anointing of oil. Now, what's that all about? I have a little anointing vial that we use, and our prayer partners tonight will have one of these. And in our anointing vials, we have, it's actually an oil. It's olive oil, and like olive trees that grew in the Mideast. And what we do is we just, on an index finger, we just put a little dab of oil, and we just put a little just on your forehead, just like this. Now, the oil in the scripture has always been a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit, right? And it's like the point of faith. it's like you close the circuit on faith. You call for the elders of the church and come forward and make yourself and ask them to pray. They, in turn, anoint you and just dab you with a symbol of the Spirit of God coming upon you. And that's their step of faith as they pray for you. And so it closes the spiritual circuit of faith. And there is something that God honors in that. Now, this oil won't heal you. People who come to James 5 with the pre-assumption that since we have the Bible, Jesus does not do physical healings anymore. They have a lot of trouble with this text, and they say, well, you know, oil was used for medicinal reasons, and so what they did was they just lathered people down with oil, and it was a symbol of medical treatment. No, 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 no. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and you just put the dab. Now that sounds strange. You know, I realized how strange that sounds a few weeks ago. I was speaking out east, and I caught a flight from Philadelphia, connecting in Minneapolis to come home to Springfield. It was late Friday night. Mechanical difficulties out of Philadelphia means I missed my connection to Springfield in Minneapolis by 3 minutes. Had to stay overnight. It was late at night. Had to stay overnight. Had to be back at the airport at 5:30 Saturday morning to finish my trip. I was not a terribly happy pastor. And so I'm going through security check-in, right? And I'm kind of delayed. And they come back to me. And the lady has my anointing vial in her hand. I forgot. Remember how you're not supposed to have liquids in carry-ons anymore? I completely forgot. This was not intentional break the law by the pastor stuff. I just forgot that I had my anointing oil in my carry-on case. And she comes back. She's 26 years old, I would guess. It's 5:30 in the morning. Neither of us, I'm wondering what planet I'm on because I haven't had my second cup of coffee. And she was desperately looking like she didn't want to be at work at that ungodly hour in the morning. It's 5:30 in the morning. And we start having this theological discussion about what this is. And she says, could you explain what this is? I said, this is olive oil. Why are you carrying olive oil with you onto this plane? I said, oh, I'm very sorry. I meant to put it in my pot or put in my suitcase. I said, because I take this and I put a little on my finger. I'm a pastor, and when I pray for people who are sick, I dab them on the forehead with this oil. And I just believe that God can heal them. And her eyes just start glazing over, like, what planet are you from? And I realize how ridiculous, from someone who's unchurched, has no perspective, how ridiculous. And she says, I got to talk to my supervisor about this. So off she trots with my oil of anointing. And she's gone for a while, a few minutes, and she comes back and says, sorry, sir, we got to toss it. I said, fine, just let me on the plane. So they toss. So this is not the oil capsule that I had that morning. It's in a garbage somewhere. In fact, isn't the whole idea ridiculous that people have physical problems and they not just go to a doctor, but they come to the church? And that we just dab them with oil. And so we believe by the eyes of faith that the Spirit of God really does, in answer to prayer, come upon people. And they walk away even tangibly, physically, and emotionally well when they came sick. That's unbelievable. But it's the amazing power of the praying church in the name of Jesus. So the anointing of oil in the name of the Lord. And then the prayer of faith. Not the prayer of questioning God, not the prayer of doubt, not the prayer of unbelief, not the prayer of, God, I really don't think you're going to do this, but just in case, we'll pray for this person. It's not the spiritual lottery prayer. It's the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith has only one thing at the center. It's not the need, but it's the healer, Jesus Christ. By his wounds, the Bible says, we are healed. And Jesus is a giver of the Holy Spirit. And by what he did at the cross, we believe that we can pray for people and the Spirit of God can come and apply the finished work of Jesus. When we pray the prayer of faith, we are looking at Jesus. We're not praying who is praying for us. We are looking at the great physician, Jesus, and in the prayer of faith. And then the confession of sin. Because you notice he says, when you prayed the prayer of faith, the sick will be raised up, and if they have committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Now, there's a big if there, because there's a lot of sickness that has nothing to do with personal sin. And yet even secular, atheistic medical doctors will tell us that what we would call sin can have huge physical implications on a person's health. If you carry unresolved anger and bitterness and unforgiveness for years, I mean, doctors tell us it has awful physiological effects. You can sin yourself into just being sick. Doctors will tell you that. Not only that, but there are spiritual, when we hold areas in our life we refuse to give to Jesus. We refuse to repent, to turn from them, to ask Him forgiveness. When we hold those things away, sometimes there are spiritual dynamics that are released in those moments that give place at times to physical illness. Notice it's if they've sinned. At times, physical illness can be related to sin. My home pastor when I was growing up, I remember him telling a story of a lady who came to the church and she was deaf and they prayed for her. She didn't know Jesus. She gave her life to Jesus and they prayed for her and her hearing returned. She'd never been able to hear before in her life. Now, I don't know why she was deaf. It may have had nothing to do with sin, but here's what happened. She started really going after the Lord, really serving God. But pretty soon the world got a hold of her heart again and she started what we would say sliding back from Christ or backsliding to her old life. And surprisingly, she began to lose her hearing again. And she came in and talked to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I thought God healed me. What's happening? Did He not do this?" And he said, "You know, you're losing that healing because God won't play games with you. In this case, the fact of the loss of your healing has to do," and this is in every situation by far, but in some situations, "the loss of your hearing has to do with the fact that you are playing games with God and you are putting the world first and God second. And you need to come back." And she came back to Christ and her hearing began to restore again. Now, it doesn't always happen quite that one-to-one, but the fact is that spiritual condition can affect physical condition sometimes. And so he says, if, here's the amazing thing of the comprehensive healing of the Lord. If you're sick, come and pray. And there will be a raising up of the into physical wellness and if needed, if necessary, also spiritual wellness. And so he summarizes it. In fact, I put it in the box at the top of the second part page of your notes. He summarizes it this way. So, confess, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful." Confess your sins. What a powerful prescription. If there is, if you come tonight or even this morning at the end of our service and you know that there are, you've been living in unrepentant sin, come and confess that to God and even bring it into the light with somebody else. And certainly, if you are living in sin towards other people in the family of God, that's been primarily the kinds of sins that James has been talking about. And this is the context, you know, of his book that he's writing this, Confess Your Sins. We want to meet, well, what kind of sins has James been talking about? Chapter 1, about neglect of the fatherless and the widows. Chapter 2, about showing favoritism. And chapter 3, about gossip and selfish and self-serving ambition. And chapter 4, he talks about slander and judgmentalism. And in chapter 5, he talks about exploiting the vulnerable for our own personal benefit. All of these are ways we sin against one another. And especially when we come to the church against which we have sinned, and we want the provisions of Jesus' healing life that flow out of, first of all, His forgiveness for us, then we ought to, where we have sinned against the body of Christ, we confess to an elder representing the church of Christ, and we bring that into the light as a way of saying, "I want to be right here with the body of Christ, and as I come to the representative authorities within the church to be prayed for, I want to make sure that any sin against the church, against people, has been forgiven." And there's something powerful when we confess sin to one another and then pray the prayer of faith. He said, confess your sins to one. I mean, this is past plastic church. This is past church light. I mean, this is the real stuff. This is, are you serious about what's happening in your life with Jesus and about being right? And you confess to God, and in many times when we're facing great barriers, we also confess to one another, especially when we've sinned against the church. We confess to leaders of the church of that and ask and pray for forgiveness so that healing can begin to flow. So in answer to the question, me pray, he said, yeah, this is what can happen. And not only that, and we just one step further, he says, and you know what? Your praying can be mighty. He just addresses one more question. Can my praying be mighty? Because suddenly it's you know, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It's more than just hear the elders. It's like, you know, we all can be mighty in prayer. Can I really be mighty in prayer? Well, he answers that in the second half of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man. Will you say that out loud with me? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. That, of course, is man generic, a man or a woman. The prayer of righteous people is very, very powerful. And then he gives Elijah as our example. Elijah was a man just like us. And of course, if you remember the story of Elijah, he did some pretty astounding miracles. But there's also documented cases of depression and discouragement and a victimized Messiah complex. I mean, he was as vulnerable as you and I. He was caught of the same flesh and blood. He was just a human being, just like you and I. And yet, look what happened. He earnestly prayed that it would not rain. It did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He said, if Elijah can do that, you can do it. The key is you be, first of all, a righteous person. See, Pastor, that negates me immediately. Well, the problem is, when it comes to righteousness, we need to look past our failings to Christ's righteousness. You see, God's taking care of the righteousness problem in Jesus. Because Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That when we come to Jesus for forgiveness, that He takes away all the grounds by which God would reject us or not hear our prayers. He completely qualifies us to come and ask Him for anything by His forgiveness. That's what it's about. There is no condemnation. And we often feel very condemned. And we go to prayer and the devil pulls up our less than perfect track record, points out all our failings. And yet we come at Him with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and say, in Christ, I'm powerful in prayer. God heals me, not because of me, but because I now have His righteousness. And in me, there's no more condemnation when I'm in Christ. And that means every one of you can become potent and powerful in prayer. I'd like John Mampa to come up just for a moment. Where's John? There he is. And John's going to just share with us. We prayed with our fellowship of churches this last week, but just before we close, I wanted John to give a call for ways in which you can exercise what we've just talked about, that in Christ, righteous through Him, you can make yourself available to pray powerfully for other people. John is our prayer coordinator here at Central Assembly, and he's also the national prayer director for the Assemblies of God. We need to keep praying, by the way, for John. I've never known a person who's taken on prayer leadership, leading others to pray, who hasn't come under incredible demonic attack. It just comes with the territory. We need to keep praying for John and encouraging him as he leads us in prayer. And there's an opportunity I hope many of us can be a part of. I'd like you to take out the insert in your bulletin. One side says, we're beginning to collect stories now for our 100th anniversary as we prepare for our 100th anniversary next year. But the other side talks about God gives hope, our New York City Times Square outreach. John.
Thank you so much, Pastor, and I thank you for your passion for the power and possibilities of prayer and keeping that in front of us. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard about in various ways about the outreach November 13th through 26th in the Times Square area of New York City. This is one of those occasions that has just literally fallen into our lap as a general counsel to provide a message of hope and an offer of prayer to literally multiplied millions of people. And in just a few moments, we'll show a brief clip, a 30-second clip that will air on two jumbotrons in New York City. One of the miracles about this whole event is that the networks came to us. We didn't go to them to provide this opportunity. There was a company that backed out on an ad that they were going to run November 13th through 26th on the NBC Jumbotron, which, by the way, has just been leased to another news agency that's a parent company for Fox News, but the contract is still in place. But NBC had contacted the general counsel after this other company had backed out. One of the execs in that company is a Christian. Occasionally we'll contact Christian organizations, see if they'd be interested in airing something of positive nature on the Jumbotron. So they contacted us. And as you can well imagine, the price tag on that billboard is way up there. And when first response from the general counsel was, that's just not in the budget, but we thank you for the opportunity. Well, they said, well, make us an offer. And so an offer was returned. It was about a fourth or less of what the actual price was for that airtime. And they accepted it. Well, consequently, then CBS got a hold of us.
Why don't we just go ahead and show it?
Yeah, we can show that.
And this will be on the Jumbotrons in Times Square, and like during the Thanksgiving parade. I mean, people will see this repeatedly all over the nation, all over the world, really.
Yes, between two Jumbotrons, between the NBC, former NBC Jumbotron, as well as the ABC Tron, which is just next to it, to the left as you're standing facing the NBC, this will air 900 times during that two-week period. That's several times an hour during the time that that the outreach will be taking place. And in addition to that, there will be major ground outreach. Master's Commission, area churches are going to be distributing literature, God Gives Hope, 1-800-4-PRAYER information to tens of thousands of people on the streets. And this is so much bigger than, it's certainly bigger than the Assemblies of God. It's bigger certainly than the National Prayer Center. This is an opportunity to touch people all around the nation and all around the world, because about 87% of the people in Times Square, particularly during the holiday period, are tourists. And so they're from all over the place. And 1-800-4-PRAYER is a number that once you see it, you don't forget it. Yeah. It just sticks in your head. And with cell phone technology today, you know, we expect people standing there in Times Square, if they're hurting, and they may just be curious, they'll just dial 1-800-4-PRAYER, and we want people to be ready to respond. And so in your flyer, we mentioned we do have a sign-up table in the back. We're ramping up at the prayer center here in town big time to try to handle these, put in a lot more phones. And we're asking people, if you can give us a two-hour block sometime during that time frame, we're going to be running this from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m., 14 days solid, including the middle weekend and the Thanksgiving holiday. We'll run that entire period of time, 12 hours a day, answering phones over there. But we need your help if you can help us. So please visit us at the back table this evening. We're going to have a brief opportunity to show the orientation video in the prayer room, room 125. At 5 and 5:30, so you can join us for that. If you can't do that, we have DVDs, VHS format training videos on the table as well. You could take with you and watch, and please join us. We need this is an unprecedented opportunity to touch. Times Square is the marketplace of marketplaces. And this is an opportunity of unprecedented scale to touch our nation with a message of hope.
So we've got to be there to pray for people. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, John, so much. Express our appreciation to John. Keep praying for him, too. Me pray, yeah. Can my prayers be powerful? Absolutely. And what a great, just practical opportunity out of that. And as we close, he just says one other thing. Powerful praying is requires that we be righteous, and that's taken care of through what Jesus has done for us. But it also needs to be earnest. And we need to move past casual praying to earnest praying. And I'll tell you, I just asked the Holy Spirit this morning to come and to put an earnestness into our hearts today. I feel very unable as a pastor this morning to just with words put into your heart what I so want to touch my heart afresh in yours. That earnestness. Maybe God needs to make things desperate for us again. But these are desperate days. Many of us are comfortable, but these are desperate days. And it's not casual praying. It says that Elijah prayed earnestly that it may not. It literally means prayer with energy poured in. And you remember when he prayed for it to start raining again after 3 years? Man, he went out to the edge of a hill and he kneeled down like this, and it says he put his head between his knees and he prayed. And that's a picture of just, you know, not, okay, God, you know, if you want to do something, fine. And meanwhile, you know, I mean, just go do something else. That's casual praying. But he got down intently. That's a picture of focus. It's also not unlike the posture that a woman in ancient times would take when she sat on a birthing stool and gave birth. This is battle. This is travail. This is something prayed through until there's a breakthrough and a delivery of God's purposes in the earth. And this kind of praying is not casual. It's earnest praying. And he gets up and asks his servant, any sign of rain? No. So he goes back, gets down there, puts his head between his knees again. He does this 7 times before even one small cloud shows up. And that's the picture that James said. Let's Let's pray confidently because we have the righteousness of Jesus. The prayers of a righteous person are unbelievably effective. But let's also, let's get there in praying with energy poured in. Let's pour some energy. Let's have a desperation of heart. Let's really go after God with all of our hearts. And let's pray not casually and, okay, God, if you want to do it, fine. If you don't want to, fine, you know. But let's lay hold on what we know God's will is and pray it through and pray with earnestness and get together. That's why I love prayer meetings. Sometimes I just need to be around people who are earnest prayers because it helps stir that up in me. And may God just help us to move that way. Because Jesus said in Luke 11, he said, in the sense of keep on. He said, keep on asking, you receive. Keep on knocking, and the door is going to be open to you. Keep on. Keep on seeking, and you're going to receive. And may God help us do that. Will you stand with me, please? As we stand, I'd like the prayer partners, if you would just come. I'd like us to sing together just a simple song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. I was going to say, first of all, melt me, which means, Lord, we want all our indifference, all of our unbelief, all of our callousness and coldness to melt away. And then it says, mold me. Lord, would you shape in me a heart of great faith, a heart dependent on you, and then fill me, then use me. While we do, I'd like if any of you want to start a relationship with Jesus or you want someone to pray for you, that you will have that heart to go after God. Or you need physical healing, not too late. We're going to do it tonight, but not too late this morning. Let someone anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you. You come if you'd like prayer before we go.